share all my sorrows. You said you'd be there for all my tomorrows. I came so close to sending you away, but just like you promised, you came here to stay. I just had to pray, and Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every tear when in darkness you cried, and I strove to that for those tears I died. Your goodness so great, I can't understand. And dear Lord, I know now that all this was planned. I know you're here now and always will be. Your love loosed my chains, and in you I'm free. But Jesus, why me? And Jesus said, come to water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt to remind you that for those tears I died, Jesus, I give you my heart and my soul. I know that without God I never be whole. Savior, you opened all the right doors. I thank you and praise you for earth's humble shores. Take me, I'm yours. And Jesus said, come to water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every tear for those tears I died.
Good morning. I welcome each and every one of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I feel like we've already been ministered to this morning by the special music. I appreciate it. Brother Deacon Brian Perry will be bringing us the invocation, and priest Caleb Postawake will be bringing us the benediction, and Elder Vernon Pearson will be bringing us the morning message, and Destiny Perry and Samantha Sanders will bring us the special music, and Michelle Shearer playing the piano for us this morning. And I'm Elder Ray Sams, and I sure welcome each and every one of you here. And the call to worship is taken from Matthew 11, 29 and 30. Then spoke Jesus, saying, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May we continue with hymn number 3. Great and marvelous are thy works.
Beautiful day and for the beautiful weather. I thank you for just all the blessings you've given us this year, for blessing all the farmers with all of their crops this year, and thank you that we were all able to come together this morning and have your spirit with us, Lord. Please help my great-grandpa Vernon as he speaks, that you would send his spirit to be with him. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.
We'll take my scripture reading this morning from section 28 of the Doctrine and Covenants, starting at 8b, and be 8b, c, and d. But remember, all my judgments are not a given unto men, and the words have gone forth from out of my mouth, even so shall they be fulfilled. That the first shall be last, and the last shall be first in all things. Whatsoever I have created by my word, by the word of my power, which is the power of my spirit, for by the power of my spirit created I them. Yea, all things both spiritual and temporal, firstly spiritual, secondly temporal, which is in the beginning of my work. Again, firstly temporal, secondly spiritual, which is the last of my work. Thank you.
We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family. Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. You love us way too much to give us lesser things. Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if the thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Your voice to hear, and we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. Nights are your mercies in disguise. First
thing I want to do is thank my granddaughters, great-granddaughters, for the music. It's certainly beautiful this morning. Got a lot, sir, two or three different things I want to start off with here, which are not going to fit the scripture I had in mind there, and I want to discuss that further down the line. I've got a book here by Verda Bryant. I don't know how many of you would have it, between the covers of the Book of Mormon. And it shows the how the Nephites came across the ocean over here. And I was getting preparing for another talk. And I was wondering how I could find a highway across the sea. And I've been told that it's in the scriptures. And I have never read it that I know of. It never rang a bell with me if I did read it. But I was laying there in bed that a few nights before I had this other responsibility. And something says, get on the computer and type in El Nino. So I did. And after I played around with it just a little bit, I typed, it said something about this Galapagoso or whatever, Galapagos. And I have a copy here of what the computer screen put up. And right here, the water is going this way toward the South America, and this way back toward where the Jaredite came, or Nephite came from. Now, if anybody wants a copy of this, I'll let them make a duplicate it. And it is not on a computer now. I have tried at least four different times to do that very same thing. That is not there anymore. And I did it just last week, and it was not there. I did it down in Florida when I was down to her sister's, and it was not there. And I've done it a time or two before, and it's not there. So the Lord either did it, or I don't know what. That's the only thing I can blame the Lord for on that. So if you want a copy of that, why, how many would want a copy of this? Nobody? Well, anyway, stick your hand up. Dan's going to take it and have him copy back here. So you need to get your hands up high so Dan can count them. Okay. And I've got also a copy of the message that Yvonne Galusha gave at the conference. And I'm going to read that, and anybody who wants a copy of that can have it. I didn't have any idea how many copies to make, so I said, well, they got a copier down there. They can make whatever people want. Thursday, October the 6th, not 2011. During the third evening service of the JCRB National Conference, near the end of the service, the Lord asked me to write his words. I received them and was aware that he desired that I share them. After reading them, the presider, Rudy Leitzinger, confirmed that these were the Lord's word for us that night. Following are his words. To my people who have heard my request to fast and commune with me for 40 days, I would have you know that in your response I am well pleased, for there have been many who shared with you in this thing. Many of you know not of, but are known to me. Great is my joy in this thing, and very soon you will see my blessings poured out upon you in the building up of my church. I ask that you continue to seek a close walk with me, that I might use you, each one, to reach out to many others. I would have you know that great are the things that you will soon see coming upon this land, and great is my desire to strengthen my people, that they might be able to endure these things. I ask that you go forth and build on these things and set your faith to grow in your service unto me and each other. If you will heed this counsel, I will use you to do much to build up my church and save many unto me. Know that I am with you, and soon you will see evidence of these things in the building up of the numbers that worship with you. I give you these words that you might have my assurance that in you I am well pleased, and I ask that you receive my spirit as confirmation of these things. Thus saith the Lord, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I was was not there that night, but somebody told me who, that they had a message, and I was sitting out the front there at this particular time at our little booth there that we had. And how many of you want a copy of that? Take them up high. Okay.
You can pick up after church.
Yeah. Pick them up after church. But anyway, somebody pointed this Yvonne out to me. And I think about three of us out there in the foyer of the conference room at that particular time, and she come walking by. And I jumped up and asked her, I said, "Can I get a copy of the message you gave?" She says, "Sure." And she went back and had it copied. And so I got my copy right then and there. And it certainly gave me a thrill to read it, both then and now. Okay, I get on to my scripture reading. And I want to say some more about this here first. In that trip across the sea, if you'll watch, the current's going this way on top and this way on the bottom. And as you remember in the Doctor in Book of Mormon, how they tied up Nephi and they started going backwards. Well, in here, over here, it shows how they drifted backwards. On the bottom, they went across, right here, went across the line, drifted across the going backwards line, and was heading backwards in. We all remember that in the Book of Mormon. But what intrigues me was that she wrote this book in 1960, because it says up here, "To Vernon Pierce and Family from Mother, Christmas 1960. So there was no computers running around that people could copy that kind of stuff off from back in 1960. And I thought that was very intriguing. I looked that up last night. I got to sitting there thinking, I'm going to check that out. And sure enough, the going back is on the bottom side, and that's where they drifted down out of the going, coming over here line to go back to where they came from before they released Nephi from his bounding that they tied him up with. I want to give a couple of testimonies now that happened to me in the last few years. Back about 1980, we had a pretty dry year, and but my wife and I had been down to Oklahoma to a reunion, and we got word that we had a big rain up here and during the early August. Well, we had real good beans that year because of that. But just south of here, they only had about 6 bushels of acre down in Harrisonville, I was told, in some farms anyway. But I had bought a combine and a tractor, and I had pretty good debt against them with a farm finance company. So anyway, I was laying there in bed one morning, and I had a dream. Gold's going to crash, and grain's going to follow it. Well, I knew that it was time to move. So I bailed out of bed and got me a fast breakfast, and I called the elevator up here, and I said, "Get some beans up. I'm going to haul beans today." And they said, "Well, we haven't got any beans available. We can't get to them right now." I said, "What you got?" He said, "Wheat." So I brought my truck out. I was up here about 7 o'clock when they opened up, and I got me a load of wheat, and I took it to Kansas City. Come home, got a load of beans, took it to Kansas City. Come home, got another load of beans, took it to Kansas City, and I was sitting on the scales at 130 when the price dropped, 45 cents a bushel. Now, you only go down 25 cents, but it took a 20 cent protection. So the guy told me, he said, "You was on a scale, so you get that 45 cents." And the next day, they went down some more. So the Lord, there was no doubt in my mind, the Lord was telling me to sell beans and get out of debt, because beans was $9 and something bushel then. Of course, that's cheap compared to what they have done lately. But anyway, that got my attention. And I know, without a doubt in my mind, that the Lord gave me that wisdom that morning to get soybeans on the market. 1992, I was at the SES office planning my farming program for that particular year, and started out the door. I could plant 60 acres of corn because I hadn't planted corn for several years, and so I didn't have much of a corn base. So I knew what I could do, and I started out the door, and I had a hold of the door handle, was pushing on it, and said, something says, go back and find out what you need to do to quit now. And I stopped, I held the door handle, go back and find out what you need to do to quit now. This is the spring of the year. And so I went back up and asked the guy, I said, if I should decide to quit farming now, what do I have to do to keep the ASC check that you'll give me for non-price support, or set a little setting aside a little land or whatever it might be they paid you for? He said, all you got to do is provide capital management to whoever takes over. And my mind clicked real quick and said, that's no problem, because I figured I'll let my son-in-law have it. And anyway, I come home and I prayed about it some more and thought about it some more. And I told Alan, I said, I'm going to quit farming this spring. I'm going to give you the 400 acres of beans that I can plant. I got the corn ground already. I'll plant the corn. I've got the wheat already in. I just got to call a fertilizer truck in to take care of that. I'm done. And he says, well, I'll have to talk to the landlord about that. Well, we talked to the landlord about it. And the landlord says, no problem. So Alan says, how many acres of corn you going to plant? I said, 60. He says, don't even get your corn planter out of the shed. So he done it all. And I quit in 92. I had the grain, I had the corn and the wheat, but Alan had the beans. You know what happened in 93? Water everywhere. And there was very little money made in this valley in 93 on grain, raising crops. So again, I felt like the Lord had his hand and his arm around my neck and my back. But it's truly, other people said, he never told me to quit farming, but he did me. I didn't realize my wife was going downhill quite yet, I don't think. I knew she had some health problems, but my kids had noticed that they'd be talking to her on the telephone, and she kind of drifted out of the conversation. So anyway, that was the beginning of me going into home repair and being able to take care of my wife and keeping. She died in 02, and I'd done enough home repair to pay a nurse for 2 or 3 days a week, and so I could keep my head above water. But anyway, that's just part of my blessing, and I've had so many more that's unbelievable. Anyway, back to the Doctrine and Covenants where I talked about here and read the scripture. I read that particular scripture to a group of people one morning in a missionary meeting, and someone said, I don't believe that at all. I need to explain what I feel about it. In the beginning, firstly spiritual, secondly temporal. Now that can go a long way, you know. There's lots of the beginning spirituals and then temporals. But I feel like when the church was organized in 1830, the blessings were abundant. The spirit was abundant. But we did not do the temporal law that we were commanded to do. You get on down, and in the end, firstly spiritual, or firstly temporal, yeah, you know, or, and again, at the end, firstly temporal, and at the end of my work, firstly temporal, secondly spiritual, which is the last of my work. Well, I firmly believe with all my heart that we're going to have to become equal before we get to Zion and the spiritual blessings that we're supposed to have at the when Zion is brought about. And I can see you might not agree with me. That's fine. Some fine elders that I really think a lot of did agree with me. But that's my personal belief. And then I start on, going on into the Doctrine and Covenants here. The Lord gave the law of consecration right off the bat to us as church people. And in that, you give all above your just wants and needs to the bishop. And if you have a need, you go back to the bishop and get it. Now, that's my understanding of the storehouse. Of course, we was talking about the storehouse one time in a meeting down here at the other church years ago. And I believe every congregation should have a storehouse. The bishop, he didn't think that was right. He said, it has to be a stake level. I said, I think maybe stake ought to have one, but I think every branch needs a storehouse for the people there. The stake does not know the people like the pastor or the bishop agent in the branch would. And it's just not feasible to me that I have to go up and I'd say Becker back them days, and that's who he was, would have to go talk to him for a need that I would have, because he wouldn't know my need until I really explained it to him, and then he might not even believe it then. But that's my particular information. Anyway, section 42 talks about consecration. Section 48, I'm not going to read. I might have been stuck here. I'll not read the 42. Get the 48 one here a little bit. All right, 48:2a. It must needs be that you save all the money that you can, and that ye obtain all that you can in righteousness, that in time ye may be enabled to purchase lands for an inheritance, even the city. Now, there's more to it than that, but I'm not going to read very much in each one of them. 51 is the next one. Two and three. And let that which belongs to this people be appointed unto this people, and the money which is left unto this people, let there be an agent appointed unto this people to take the money, to provide food and raiment according to the wants of this people. And let every man deal honestly and be alike among this people and receive alike, that ye may be one, even as I have commanded you. And let that which belongs to this people not be taken and given to another church. Wherefore, if another church would receive money of this church, let them pay unto this church again according to as they shall agree. And this shall be done through the bishop or the agent, which shall be appointed by the voice of the church. Now, I know this was supposed to have been given back in Kirtland, and they were not to send the money to other churches and all that. I have been told that other churches is a Baptist and a Methodist and a Presbyterian or whoever else. You know, I don't believe a word of that either. But anyway, going on to section 70. Pages didn't turn quite as fast as they supposed to here. Okay, 70, this is 3D. Well, I'll read the whole third paragraph here. Behold, this is what I, the Lord, require of every man in his stewardship, even as I, the Lord, have appointed or shall hereafter appoint unto any man. And behold, none are exempt from this law who belong to the church of the living God. Yea, neither the bishop, neither the agent who keepeth the Lord's storehouse, neither he who is appointed in his stewardship over temporal things. He who is appointed to administer spiritual things, the same is worthy of his hire, even as those who are appointed to a stewardship, to administer in temporal things, yea, even more abundantly, which abundance is multiplied unto them through the manifestation of the Spirit. Nevertheless, it is in your temporal things ye shall be equal, and this not grudgingly, otherwise the abundance of the manifestations of the Spirit shall be withheld. Now, if that don't fit the scripture reading, I would. went on over to 77. One C, you had earthly things also for it. Now, I'll just start there and see. Yea, and earthly things also for the obtaining of heavenly things. For if ye are not equal in earthly things, ye cannot be equal in obtaining heavenly things. For if you will that I give unto you a place in the celestial world, ye must prepare yourselves by doing the things which I have commanded you and require of you. Come on over to 81. One more page. Out of here. 81. And you are to be equal, or in other words, you are to have equal claims on the properties for the benefit of mankind, benefit of managing the concerns of your storehouse, every man according to his wants and his needs, inasmuch as his wants are just. Now, go on down. The next one would be 128 and 6, which tells us about how the storehouse should, some of the org. One thing it tells us to organize, I haven't read much about having an organization, but there is a lot of places that talks about having organizations. And 6b, it is therefore within a province of those upon whom the burden of organizations may arrest to provide for those organizations or associations that those simply pastoral than those simply pastoral or agricultural. Under this head, there may be placed industrial associations of such sorts as the varied qualifications existing among workmen may demand. I firmly believe in that. After studying with Ammon and Otho and DR and I call them my mentors probably, in stewardship. I've met with them many, many times over the years to try to help set up a program like this. And I come to the conclusion it can't be done until we're all broke. Would you say ouch over that? But I firmly believe that riches cannot build the kingdom. There's just too much selfishness in it. And I made a statement years ago. I might be too selfish to be in it myself. But I firmly believe that disastrous things are going to cause us to become equal. Well, I'm going to change the subject now. Another thing, I got this written down on the side here. Have you forgiven your brother? Now, here a few weeks ago, up at our Wednesday meetings, Neil Simmons gave us a message. He said, ask a question. What's the first thing that the Lord's going to ask you when you meet him at the pearly gates? And, of course, there were several questions and answers to that. And the Lord's going to say, no. Have you forgiven your brother? And you know, I have come across that at least 5 times from different people and different occasions since that the first question you will be asked, have you forgiven your fellow man or your brother for things that they've offended you? That's quite a thought. You know, we left down there, and I'm going to have to admit, I got some hard feelings yet. But I think they're starting to soften. But anyway, have you forgiven your brother? 261. Okay, switch the Book of Mormon here a little bit. And this is where Alma had listened to the preachings of Abinadi and was meeting out at Lake Mormon in the woods. And it says, and again, Alma commanded the people of the church had imparted their substances, every one according to that which he had. If he had more abundantly, he should impart more abundantly. And if he had little, had but little, but a little should be required, and to him who had not should be given. Thus they should impart their substance of their own free will and good desires toward God, and to those priests that stood in need, yea, to every needy naked soul. You know, we've heard a lot over the years about the good things that the Lord, when the Lord set up after his crucifixion, he came over, they had 200 or 300 years of good equality, Zion situation. And that last time I read the whole Book of Mormon, that bell rang right there, ding, ding, ding. Remember where that's at. And so I marked it, and I went back and picked it up for today. But I'm, you know, that's just a confirmation to me that the DC knows, the Lord knows what he's talking about. He gave all these revelations. We didn't do the consecration program that the Lord gave us, so he gave us the law of tithing. Now, I don't think the law of tithing would have ever been given if we lived the celestial law and gave all above our just wants and needs. I don't think it would have ever been given. But the Lord had to get our attention some way and talk to us in that language and give us the law of tithing. I wanted, on our trip to South Dakota with George Thomas, he said, I talked about a lot of things. He said, you need to get the book by George Mueller and read it. And so I got the book by George Mueller and I read it. And I'm not a reader, but I read that book in 2 days. It's 130 pages, a small little book, but it's very, very interesting. I knew a George Mueller, and I'll go back to before I get into that, I'll go back to the history of this place here. George Mueller owned a grocery store. Well, his dad owned a grocery store over there where the cars are parked across the street. And I think he owned a building that was right here. And there was a home right here that many more lived in when I was growing up. There was a post office, a blacksmith shop right in here too. But probably the post office is right over in here. It is a little building. And the church started meeting in the upper room of the post office, if I would remember the building, because it wasn't another building. If you go out in front of it, you see a white building going on there. Clark's built that part of this whole complex here back in the early or late 40s. And we had a Halloween party there before they ever moved into it that particular year. And but anyway, George Mueller, I think, owned a lot of this area. They had an International Harvester dealership right across the road here, where that other building is over here. And then George Mueller was a son. Felix Mueller ended up with the International dealership and went to Independence with it. George Mueller had a little appliance shop down here around on the other road going that way. It became a pool hall, I guess, before that. Then George Mueller's appliance store, and I was in high school, he had that. But this George Mueller is a different George Mueller. They were all Germans. And George Mueller left home about the time he was out of high school, I guess it was, somewhere in there. And his dad was an alcoholic and abusive, and I guess George had pulled some kind of a dirty trick, and he ended up in jail for a little while, and his dad called him a jailbird and kind of insulted him, I guess, to his friends. And whatever, anyway, he was not very happy with his father. And his father had been paying him to go to college or somewhere. I don't just remember the exact details. But anyway, his dad made him mad, and he said, I don't want another thing from you. And so he went out serving the Lord. He's going to seminary school, theological school anyway. He ended up, but he decided every time he'd go by and hear a child crying, his heart went out. And so he decided he'd start an orphanage. So he rented a building, and in the building there was there was two or three buildings. He ended up renting all of them before it was done. And then he got the orphanage all set up, not one kid showed up. Well, him and his wife got talking about it. We never prayed for any kids. So that night they prayed for kids. And the next day kids started coming. And they set it up for about 20. Well, they got the 20 kids, and then they rented another building, and they got more kids, and they rented another building and got more kids. And they decided this wasn't working the way it ought to. So they bought some land and built a bigger orphanage. And he ended up with 5 buildings on this new area, and he had 2,050 orphans at that orphanage. But whenever he never asked nobody for money. All he would ever ask is the Lord, send me some money for these kids, for this, for that. Send me some money. And he never needed money. Well, I don't want to say that quite that strong, because he said we had times that we didn't hardly have enough to eat, but somebody bring in some bread. Somebody bring in something else. He needed 500 pounds, and some lady said, here's 500 pounds. He had to wait a while to get that, but he got enough money to have an orphanage paid for, supplied, and everything for 2,050 children. And all from donations, free will donations. Kind of reminds me of the story I was reading about building our church. Pastor of a church got up and said, got good news and bad news. How many heard that? And, what's the good news? We've got the money to build the church. Well, what's the bad news? It's still in your pockets. So anyway, maybe we just need to get down on our knees and say, Lord, send us the money. But anyway, I thought that was quite a story, and that book was pretty impressive to me. I think he died at 93, and his wife, he was just finishing the last orphanage, and he told his wife to stay home because she was sick, and she had to go to the orphanage when he was opening it, the 5th building on this new addition. And she was a coughing, and I says to myself, TB probably. And she died, I think, just a few weeks, or 2 or 3 weeks later, whatever it was, 10 days, somewhere, just shortly after that anyway. And then his daughter married a guy that was helping him, whose wife had died. So the forfeit kind of went right into the round down the family, and he died in 93. But he preached, and he traveled over 200,000 miles preaching, I guess after he got his orphanages done, before he retired and passed away. But certainly, faith is a great thing to live by. And we have a tremendous responsibility to live up to the faith of a brother who was not even a church member, and build an orphanage for 2,000 children. I think probably part of that was going on during the cholera epidemic was talked about over there a little bit, in the book. So whether a lot of these children were left with because of the cholera, parents dying, I don't have any idea, but it's certainly a challenge for us today to keep the commandments our Lord has given us. And we'll finish up with a paragraph out of the 19th chapter of the Doctrine and Covenants. I've done this before, and I got it written off to the side out here. Read often. Pray always, and I will pour out my spirit upon you. Great shall be your blessing, even more than if you obtained treasures of earth and corruptibleness to the extent thereof. Behold, canst thou read this without rejoicing and lifting up thy heart for gladness? Or canst thou run about longer as a blind guide? Or canst thou be humble and meek and conduct thyself wisely before me? Yea, come unto me, thy Savior. Amen.
May the Lord bless each and every one of you this day, and may we continue to serve our Lord. In closing, we turn to hymn 342. Stand, take my life and lay it at thee.
Blessings you've given us, Lord, and for this beautiful day that you've created for us. Lord, I'd thank you for the message of the hour, and that I'd ask that you'd help us take it to heart, Lord, that we might be good stewards over all the gifts and the talents and the blessings that you've given us so freely, and that we might always ask you for wisdom in how we use those gifts and talents, that they might always be for your glory. And I'd ask that you continue to watch over each of us, that we might always be looking for opportunities to serve you and to help others and spread your love and your message to the world. I ask these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.